Taking our Bibles once again, let's first start quickly back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is part 2 and the conclusion. Part 2 and the conclusion of family worship, its foundation, and its applications. I want to go back to Deuteronomy 6 very quickly because I failed to give you a definition of a key word. And I want to give you as much as I can in the time that we have. Basically, in the last hour, we saw verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7, which is called the Shema. This was the pivotal passage of the entire Bible, especially the Old Testament. And many have said that this is the hinge upon which the entire Old Testament swung on. And we also showed you in a passage in the Gospel of Mark in the last hour, that even in Jesus' ministry, the Shema came up. Quite often, the scribes would try to see if they can pigeonhole Jesus or if they can force him into a corner that he couldn't get out by asking him, okay, master, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And I find that so comical, so sanctified comical that these scribes could think that they could put Jesus into a corner and keep him there. And Jesus quoted this particular passage. Well, in the last hour, especially in verses 7, as we address ourselves to the family, and again, a church, an average healthy church, is composed of families. But what I'm about to teach in the last hour and this hour applies to everyone who is here this morning, whether you're single, whether you're a traditional family, husband, wife, children, whether you're a single parent, or whether you're grandparents, or parents with the empty nest syndrome, or grandparents who haven't had an occasional visit by your grandchildren, you have a responsibility to these young ones. And in verses 7, it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children." And I taught to you, or I showed you, that the word diligently in verse 7 means to be earnest. It means to be serious. But I brought out the fact that the word to teach in verses 7 literally means to pierce or to prick, to pinch. And so your teaching is to have a very indelible impression upon the hearts and minds of your children. Well, the word that I failed to give you the definition because of the clock was this: "And thou shalt teach them to thy children and shalt talk of them." The word talk in this particular passage means, listen to this, it means to arrange. It means to have some sense of order. It means to have some sense of structure and purpose. And that makes sense when you look at verses 7, the whole verse, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children," and you're to talk of them when you sit in your home, when you take a walk outside, or walking to school, or walking to the park, or walking to the store, when you lie down at night, when you tuck them to bed, and when the alarm clock goes off, ding-a-ling, ding-a-ling, it's time to get up and face a new day. The idea of talking these words, God's words, to your children and grandchildren is to be done, it seems, in a systematic pattern. There is to be some sense of order and some sense of arrangement in your teaching. So, my dear friends, it also carries forth the idea to answer, to command, to commune, or to declare. This word, talk, it means to answer. It means to command, it means to commune, and it means to declare. And turn quickly, as we close here on this particular passage, turn to Deuteronomy 5:24. Let me show you where that same word is found again. Turn to Deuteronomy 5:24 as a cross-reference to the word talk. To the word talk. Deuteronomy 5:24. "And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God had showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with men. And he, man, liveth." Does not God talk to us in an orderly fashion? Does not God give us answers? Does not God give us commands? Does not God commune with us as we read His Scripture? Does not God declare things of Himself? Does not God's Word declare things about you and I? Does not God declare things about a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? And so, parents, if you're here this morning, please listen to me. Yes, you are to provide for your children. Yes, you are to put clothes on their back. Yes, you are to provide medical and dental coverage. Yes, you are to buy them sneakers. Yes, you are to buy them undergarments. Yes, you are to put food on the table. Yes, 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 yes. But your paramount responsibility, my dear parents and grandparents, is to provide your children the words of God so they in turn may grow up to become lovers of the one and true living God. That's your ultimate responsibility. All the other things, my dear friend, are to be subservient. Your passion here this morning, every father who is here, which, especially the fathers with little ones under your divine custodialship, and I use those words very carefully and purposely, divine custodialship. You fathers, as you shall see, you are the one that has this 24-ton monkey on your back, that God holds you ultimately and primarily responsible for the spiritual training and disciplining of your child or children. Not public school. Listen to this one. Not the Sunday school teacher. And not the preacher. I heard this years ago, and I do believe it, that the Sunday school and the church simply supports and ought to simply emphasize what's being done in the home. But too many families have even let that responsibility go down the spiritual toilet. And many parents in this city drop their kids off at church on Sunday morning while mom and dad go off and do something else. That's a poor example and a poor excuse. Well, this morning, let's turn now to Psalm 78. Turn to Psalms 78. Let's look at the next verse quickly. And then what I want to do is spend the bulk of the message giving you some practical applications. And beloved, listen to me. None of this is rocket scientist. I'm not asking you here to build the atomic bomb. But I'm going to give you some practical applications. And they may sound very simple. And most of the times, the answers to our problems are actually simple. We make them complicated. Psalm 78, allow me to read verses 1 to 8. And as I read, and as your eyes follow the ink on the pages, I want your brain and mind to be engaged. Look at the words. Look what's being stressed. Look what's being called upon. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Who wrote this psalm was God the Holy Spirit. And in verses 1, God the Holy Spirit wants to pierce, prick, and grab our undivided attention, because he's about to say something which seems to be very important. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Ooh, fathers telling someone something. See that, fathers? Fathers. You see that? Fathers telling someone something. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come three things at least, fathers. Number one, the praises of the Lord. Number two, the strength and power of the Almighty. And number three, the wonderful works that He had done. I call that an arrangement. I call that a structured order, is it not? Deuteronomy 6 tells us that we are to talk of them. And that word talk means to have purpose, order, or arrangement. I've just given you a three-point outline, fathers. 3 points that you are to instill into your children. The praises of the Lord. You are to show them the strength and the power of the Lord. And to enumerate the wonderful works that He has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Fathers, are you listening? And are you looking? Yes, you are to provide food, clothing, shelter. Yes, yes, yes. But this, my dear friend, is one responsibility that the federal government cannot take upon its shoulders. This monkey rests on you. Why are we to do this? Why are we to train our children? That the generation to come might know them, even the children which shall be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children. And why is there to be this generational passing down of truth? Look at verses 7. It sounds just like Shema. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Family devotion, or one of the purposes, one of the aims, one of the goals of family worship or family devotion is verses 7. My dear fathers, and mothers as well, it is your responsibility, my dear parents, to make sure that your children are being given spiritual instruction and spiritual admonishment and spiritual underpinning, that they may learn to set their hope in God, not hope in Washington, D.C., not hope in any political party, not hope in the Supreme Court, not hope in some representative or some congressman, not hope in local government, but hope in God. How can they place their hope in God if we, parents, do not reveal to our children who God is? Go back to verses what? 4. We are to show our children the praises of the Lord. That's why you need to have him in church. And his strength and his wonderful works. When we begin to show our children these aspects of God's being and his attributes, it's going to give our children spiritual teeth to sink in that their hope is not in D.C., but their hope is in the God of heaven. And in verses 6 it tells us that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born. Beloved, we are so blind to the fact. Listen to me. Parents, those of us who have made mistakes, do you realize that sometimes those mistakes have lingering consequences in the generations which are yet to come to the loins of your own children? How about planting some better seed in the hearts of your children, that maybe better crops might pop up in future generations, where future generations will not wallow in some of the stupidity and some of the grave sins that we have committed. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. I've given you two key passages from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 78, on this idea of fathers and this idea of family worship, of family devotions, the spiritual training of the little ones under your divine custodialship. But look at Ephesians chapter 6. When you come to the New Testament, that big monkey that sits on the back of a father has not been diminished. Ephesians chapter 6. Allow me to read verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I want to speak to the children who are here this morning. Young lady, young man, whoever is listening to my voice, if you are a child and you are under the divine custodialship of your parents, if you're living in a home with a mommy or a daddy, or maybe you have just a mommy or a daddy, and you're living in that situation, young lady, young man, you are to obey your parents in the Lord. A sassy attitude is ungodly. Huffing and puffing as you're about to do your chores when mommy or daddy tells you to do something. Listen, young one, if you're here this morning and mommy and daddy tell you to do something and you're doing that item, but you're doing it with a huff and with a puff and you're grumbling under your lips, that's still sin. You might as well just leave the job undone, then further compound your problem. Look at the word right. For this is right. That word comes from a Greek word that literally means to be just, to be righteous. Now get this, families. Ready? It comes from a word that means something according to law. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is just. This is according to prescribed rule. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, for those within the Christian community who tell us that the Ten Commandments have been done away with, those who want to remove the Ten Commandments from the courthouse and from the church house, and maybe if they get their way from your house, apparently as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, that commandment of that this particular commandment out of the entire ten seems to be still in vogue. He quotes that commandment. He quotes the sixth commandment. No, the fifth commandment, thank you. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now look at verse 4. And ye fathers. Now this is addressed to you dads this morning, not to the mother or mothers. And ye dads, provoke not your children to wrath. And beloved, it's very easy as a father, especially if you're headstrong and you're kind of ratchet up on being a disciplinarian. And nothing wrong in disciplining your child. And disciplining doesn't mean the spanking. Discipline can just be looking at them a certain way to get their undivided attention or verbally admonishing them. Discipline in the Bible doesn't all the time mean spanking. Let's get that understood, okay? Nor are we advocating child abuse or child neglect. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonishment of the Lord. Look at the word nurture. The word nurture in the Greek means to train by way of three things. Ready for this? It means to train by way of instruction, by way of discipline, and by way of correcting in order to regulate character. What a mouthful. That word to nurture. Fathers, you're not to provoke your child to exasperation. You're not to provoke your child and take the wind out of their sail by being a cruel one-eye monster. And for fathers, it's very easy to get into that particular aspect and hurt children, hurt their feelings, hurt their motivation, and then hurt that tenderness that is there. But nonetheless, my dear fathers, you are here to nurture your child. And that word nurture means to instruct, to discipline, to correct, in order to regulate their character. You have that responsibility. And listen to me. The public school or a Christian school or a Christian tutor is not the primary means of that nurturing. It is you, dear father. Many parents drop off little Johnny and little Mary outside the doors of a public school, and they think that that public school during those 8 hours is going to regulate character. Uh-uh. In many instances, there's no regulation of any character. I've seen it in my 14 years working in the public school system. So don't sit there and live in some Alice in Wonderland la-la world. Public school is not going to regulate the character of your child. You are responsible for that. Turn to Proverbs 13. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. I want to give you some quick verses. You may want to jot these down for your study. Just allow me a few moments of your precious time. Let me give you some verses from the book of Proverbs. Okay? Look at Proverbs 13. 13 to 15. Right in the middle of your Bible. I want everyone there. Especially you dads. Proverbs 13. Look at verses 13 to 15. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good instruction giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Fathers here this morning, and yes, to moms, but I'm primarily knocking on the door of all the fathers here this morning. Verses 13 tells us, if someone despises the word, the scriptures, or listen to me, young one, if you despise the word of your mom and dad as they lovingly try to regulate your behavior, as they lovingly try to give you the scriptures whereby you will not destroy yourself when you get old, do not despise their word, because it will come back to bite you. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Young one, your parents want to deliver you from the snares of death. Young one, there's a world out here that is very cold, very cruel, and very ugly. And your mommy and daddy want the best for you. And when they give you the scriptures, and when they call the family together for family devotions and family worship, do not offer excuses or roll your eyes or say, do we have to? They get your best interest in mind. Drop down to verse 20, the same chapter. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Moms and dad, here's a verse that tells you how to regulate the friends whom your child associates with. You better make sure that your children walk with wise men. But the Bible also couches the fact that if your child, or if you insist, or if you are too chicken to be a parent, and you allow your child to go around with a bunch of fools, don't be surprised if your child's life is destroyed. Verse 20. Turn to Proverbs 19, 27. Proverbs 19, 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Here's a verse to children. Parents, this is a verse that you give your child as they get older. My daughter, my son, I want you to hear the instruction that will cause you, I want you to beware of those words that will cause you to err, or to cause you to walk out of the way. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 16. Proverbs 21, 16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. So there's a church, a congregation of dead people, dead spiritually, dead, no life between them and God, hollow, dead existence. And moms and dads, that's what you are to prevent. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child. Train up a child. In the way, notice, he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, or in the Hebrew, as he grows older, he will not depart from it. Now, beloved, verses 6 is not a magic bullet. All that Proverbs here is giving us a bunch of truisms. It's giving us some good biblical principles about life. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. Drop down to verse 15, the same chapter. Now, young person, look at the verse. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Bible never says silliness. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Fathers, there are times and seasons when you do have to apply a little bit of heat to get the point across. And again, we're not advocating marking, bruising, welts. You don't need to do that. But God has given a certain part of the body with plenty of cushion. And then finally, Proverbs 28 and verse 7. And I've not exhausted all the verses from Proverbs. I just picked out a few. Proverbs 28 and verse 7. And here's a verse that at times can sting. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Daddies, if you want to get that phone call at 2 in the morning to come bail out your son because he was recently locked up or thrown in some cell, you give your child a zero spiritual education, and don't be surprised when the cops come tapping on your door at 2 in the morning. Or when your daughter comes to you and says, Mom, I think I'm with child. Who's the daddy? I really don't know. Do you want that to happen? Then you just simply have your child run your home, and you set no boundaries, and you don't give them the Word of God. And when the atomic bomb goes off in their lives, don't be surprised. And then finally, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. We've seen this verse in our Wednesday night studies, so please don't say, well, I know where we're going. Please don't do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, 15, the Apostle Paul, as he's about to go to his martyr's death, says, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Fathers, it's very important that you be saved. That will go a whole long way, because that will bring credibility to what you're doing in your home. All you fathers here this morning have children, and those children are to know the scriptures. Because God may choose to bless that instruction in your home and bring forth salvation to your children. Well, beloved, I'd like to conclude my sermon or this lesson by offering everyone here some ideas or some suggestions, a few practical approaches to your family devotional time, if you don't mind. Number one, always remember that family devotion is a part of worship and ought to be seen as an integral aspect of your family life. Always remember that family devotions, whatever term you want to use it, quiet time, devotional time, family altar time, those are different terms I've heard over the years, whatever term you want to use, always remember that your family devotional time is part of the overall umbrella of worship, and it ought to be seen as an integral aspect of your family life. Secondly, in a normal situation, the father, that is the husband, is to take the lead, but in some cases a mother or a wife may have to assume that role. For instance, when I was in the military, it was quite often to have other fellow co-workers whose husbands were overseas, 8, 5, 10,000 miles away, whatever. And here's a mother all by herself, two or three children under her wing, and you would see those mothers with their fathers overseas somewhere else, taking the family to church, the mom coming home, and doing family devotions. In those instances, that monkey will have to fall on the wife. And for other situations, there may be a godly aunt or a godly sister, a godly brother, a godly cousin, a godly step-parent, or maybe even a godly grandparent may have to assume that role based on the situation. But in the ideal situation of a husband and a wife in a home, in a house, with children, it is the father's responsibility to do that job in family devotion. He is to lead his wife and his children in that family devotion. Thirdly, pick a set time and a place. Now I know that we live in a world where because of the economy and because of the way things are going, maybe both members of the family, both mom and dads, have to work. Okay? I understand that. You know your schedule better than me. I am not going to dictate your schedule. What I'm advocating is, whatever home situation that you have, try to have a set time, a particular time of the day, and be consistent as much as possible. Okay? I'm not going to dictate that. It would be foolish of me to do so. All I'm asking is that I would like my congregation to pick a set time. Maybe it's in the evening. Maybe before the kids go off to school. Whatever. Fourthly, remove all potential distractions. Turn the cell phones off. For crying out loud, the world's not going to come to an end because your cell phone is turned off. Turn off the blasted cell phones, text messaging, get rid of the pets, put them somewhere else, turn off the TV, turn off the radio. If there's a salesman blazing the doorbell, let them ring until their finger becomes flat. If the phone rings and it's somebody wanting you to buy something for $19.95 plus shipping and handling, let the phone ring and let the message box take it. You ask my wife. I've had members of my family call my home. I see who it is, and I continue with my family devotions. They can wait. You remove all potential distractions. Fifthly, use all the innovative means. Keep your audience in mind. There are good, solid books out there. A hymn book. Pick up a hymn book. And maybe, and as your children get a little older and they're more familiar with the words and they can read, as they get older, have some hymn books. And sing a few hymns. Incorporate hymns. A catechism. In the copy of this confessional, of this church's confession, you have the first half of this book is nothing more but a confessional statement upon which this church stands. On the very back of it is Keach's Catechism. Right here. It has a question, it has an answer, and it provides a passage. And as your children get a little older and they're able to memorize, then just take one question at a time. You know your own children. And again, beloved, I'm not dictating how many. You decide that, not me. Go through the catechism. It has a question that provides an answer, and then it even provides you the verse where you and your family can look it up. Use the catechism. I've even given a member of this congregation another catechism version. Nothing wrong in using a catechism. And as your children get older, you have what's called the church's confession. You have paragraphs on the scriptures, on the creation of man, the fall of man, sin, salvation. As they get older, begin to read some of these paragraphs, and they even provide the verses that justifies where the teaching comes from. Incorporate this into your family devotional as your kids get older. Again, tailor your devotion to your audience. If your children are small, I understand. I've been there. Attention spans are quite small. Use coloring books. Use board games, Bible board games. My wife is doing that right now with one of our grandsons. He has no idea while he's having fun playing the game, he's being taught scripture and things about the Bible. He's also memorizing verses, and he's only 5 years old. You can do it too. I believe in using innovation. Use DVDs, VCRs. Our congregation has a pretty good library full of that stuff. You want to check them out? Go for it. As your children get older and they're able to handle maybe more weightier matters, incorporate DVDs and VCRs, Bible games. Go over the previous sermon. Here's something. Take the sermon when your children are maybe a little older. Go home, and while you're eating your meal, go over the notes Well, what did the pastor say? And what was the pastor getting at? What did he mean by that word? Use that as a format. Remember the book of Deuteronomy, when you're sitting at your home, sitting at that table, enjoying a meal, or just doing a board game. You can talk about the sermon, talk about the lesson. Have your children quote their memory verses back to you. Sixthly, gear the duration and the content to those present. Attention span for little ones versus older ones, varying time spans. And beloved, I'm not going to dictate nothing in that matter. You know your children more than me. Church time, seventhly, church time is to supplant and to reinforce what's being taught and practiced in the home. The church and the Sunday school teacher is not to take the place of our deficiencies. Okay? I say that very lovingly and kindly. The Sunday school teacher and the preacher is not to take up the slack for our laziness. And I use the pronoun our. I didn't say you, our, me included. Eighthly, it's an excellent time to teach young ones to sit still and respectfully so they can be geared for church services. When you're doing family devotions, that would be an ideal time for your little ones to learn to sit still as much as possible. Again, determining their age and where they're at mentally, that's a good time to train them and to prepare them to sit still. So when they go to church services, they can learn to be still and be attentive to what God says. Here's another book I offer. I think I've given members of the church this. Bible Doctrines, Simply Explained. This was initially written for children, but now adults are now jumping in. You have things like God, the Bible, creation, man, the person of Christ, the Holy Spirit, election, redemption, resurrection, new birth, sanctification, providence, eternal safety, and the last things. Here's a book. If we need more, well, then we'll order more. Here's a book that you can take children. It's just like a catechism, but it explains all these doctrines. What I'm advocating is that, beloved, you have all, the sky's the limit. Use Bible games. Use VCR, DVDs. Use every tool available for you to train your child. And then above all, I would strongly advise that you start somewhere in the Bible, and the fathers can then read one chapter, or if you have small children, a portion of a particular passage, and then the daddies just explain it and go over it and ask questions to see if Billy Bob and Mary Sue is picking up anything. Beloved, this is a open checkbook for you, and I use my word carefully, to go wild. Incorporate the Bible. Incorporate a hymn book. Incorporate these tools. Use DVDs. Use VCRs. Use board games. And if you need good books tailored at different ages as far as Bible story books, check with my wife. We've got books coming out of our ears. I think we can lend a few out. And so, beloved, have I captivated your attention here this morning? And this I will publicly praise the congregation. I have heard the members of this congregation, without anybody cranking it out of you, I've heard you tell me through conversations amongst yourselves, I know you're doing devotions already. And that makes my heart happy. All I've done this morning is to maybe show you why it ought to be done, and just giving you a few more tools or a few more ideas to incorporate into your family worship. You gauge the time. You gauge the duration. All that I'm asking is for during that time, shut the world out, please. Let your cell phones and blueberries, blackberries, strawberries take a message. Let the phone ring. Let the doorbell ring. And spend time with your children on who God is. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come once again to thank you and to praise you for your word. We thank you for your commandments, because according to the book of Proverbs, your commandments and your statutes are so broad. Father, I pray for your people who are here, that you would just bless their motivation and bless their willingness and their desire to be found faithful. For those moms and dads who are doing their Bible devotions, I hope and pray that this two-part series would just motivate and just reinforce what they're doing, kind of showing them why they're doing what they're doing. And Father, I pray for the young ones of our congregation, that you would bless their lives. Father, we pray for the salvation of all the young ones who were represented in the different families here this morning, that they would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and that they would give heed to the Bible, that their lives be not destroyed. We bless you and we praise you for this day and for this week that you've given to us. May we walk with you in faithfulness. In Christ's name, amen.